Going to be reading this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3 and the first 13 verses. And let's listen now to the inspired word of God. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Very complicated text, right? Keep it open while we study it this morning, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you spoke to Peter, and then you instructed Peter that he should speak to us. How we pray that you would give us the simple faith that what this word of God says, you say. We pray that you would open our hearts that we might understand and love and to accept your word and your truth. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, last year we studied through the Gospel according to Mark, which is almost certainly Peter's Gospel. Peter preached it, and Mark wrote it down for him. And then we studied Peter's first epistle toward the end of last year. And this year we've been studying the second epistle of Peter each week. And this is the next to the last Sunday. So if the Lord doesn't come before them and my health holds up and all of that, next Sunday morning we will be finishing the second epistle of Peter. We've noticed that there's a whole big different tone between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians who are being attacked from the outside, Christians who are being persecuted day by day. And in their day, many of them literally had to give up their lives in martyrdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, the tone is a good bit different, because in this letter you want to remember that Peter is talking about a danger that is incredibly worse than persecution from the outside. And that is the danger of heretical teaching arising up right from the midst of the church. And so Peter has used really strong language. He's used really startling language, which we of the 21st century find so alien to ourselves. We live in an age which doesn't want to distinguish between truth and heresy at all. And yet, that distinction between truth and heresy burns in Peter's heart. And he uses strong words. So you remember several weeks ago, we remember how Peter talked about those heretics. He uses one image after another, quick fire. He says, they're like wild animals. They're like bulls in a china shop. Heretics, those who teach the Word of God without understanding the Word of God, are like animals who run through a china shop, breaking everything of value in their sight, and they have no idea what it is they're doing. And then he says, you know, they're like drunks. They're like people who drink not only through the night, but they drink through the day. Their minds are foggy. Their words are slurred. And they don't speak any truth at all. He says, they're like adulterers. They're spiritual adulterers. God in Jesus Christ has wed a people to Himself. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. And those heretics are adulterers. They've left Christ when they've left the doctrines of Christ. And then finally, as if Peter couldn't figure out anything worse to say, he says, you know, they're like that pagan prophet Balaam, who, in order to get some money, was willing to go and curse the Israelites if he could only get away from it, and whom God stopped by causing a dumb donkey to be smarter than him and tell him to stop. Those are really startling words. We don't like to think that anybody could be teaching things that would deserve that kind of language. Yet the Word of God gives exactly that kind of language. And then 2 weeks ago, because we took a week off last week for our conference, 2 weeks ago we talked about the effect that those heretics, that false teachers have on the church. And Peter told us, you know what false teachers in the church are like? They're like wells without water. They're like clouds without rain. You see them in the distance. Maybe you're out in the desert and you haven't had water for days, and you see that well, and you begin to long for it, and you get all set to be filled up in that well, and you get there, and the well is dry and empty and sandy and dusty. They're like clouds after a drought. You have every hope that when that cloud comes over, it's going to drop rain upon the dry land. But it comes, and it passes over, and it doesn't give any rain at all to the land. False teachers promise you fulfillment. They promise you that if you will only follow their teachings, you will be a fulfilled person. You'll be a happy person. But just like that well that has no water, they promise to fill you up and they leave you empty. Not only the experience of emptiness in this life, but infinitely worse, real emptiness in perdition forever. They promise you freedom. They tell you that you don't need to obey the commandments of God. You'll be a free person. You'll have real liberty. And all they leave you with is slavery. Because the worst slavery of all is being enslaved to the lusts and the sins of your own life. Peter has used really strong language. Notice how, in one respect, the tone changes today. Look at verse 1. Beloved, Peter says, beloved. Now, don't get confused, and you did hear the reading already. It's not like he's going to go soft. Peter is going to continue to talk about hard topics and probably the hardest topic of all. The final destruction of heaven and earth and everything in them. But Peter uses the word beloved because he's expressing a heartfelt plea to the people of God. Don't listen to false teaching. Listen to this Word of God and believe it. Four facts then that Peter puts forth for us in these verses about that end of all things. The first thing that Peter wants us to notice is our need for a reminder. Our need for a reminder. Look at the first verse again. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." We have a need to be reminded. It's a regular theme in Peter's letters. If you just turn your Bible page back one page, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." I know it's old, and I know you think it's silly, and most of you never heard of Brill Cream. But Christianity is not Brill Cream, and a little dab won't do you. And once over quick with Christian doctrine is not what you need, Christian. You need to be constantly reminded, and Peter poured his life out. And he says, "I will not be negligent to remind you, even though you know you will not. I will not be negligent," because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to build us up day by day and week by week. That's the reason he wrote this letter. Look at the first chapter in the 15th verse. He says, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter is saying, that's why I'm writing this letter. Peter is saying, you know what? I'm in Rome. I'm going to be martyred. I'm going to die. But you need to know these things. And so I am ensuring that these things are being written down so that you will know God's truth. And you will know that you have a need to be reminded. It's a regular theme in Peter's writings because it was a regular theme in his life. You remember Peter? Do you remember how much Peter constantly needed to be reminded of the fundamental true things? He was so full of zeal for Jesus for a couple of minutes. And so Peter steps out of the boat and he walks on the water. And then he forgets that you take your eyes off of Jesus and you watch those winds and those waves more than Jesus, and you will sink. And he needed to be reminded of that. And it's all through his life, and especially that night before the Lord Jesus Christ died, when Peter, three times, and with an oath, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." And then Jesus had to take him for a walk along the shore of Galilee. And three times, Jesus had to remind him. Three times Jesus had to remind him, "Peter, I didn't call you because you're good enough. I called you because I loved you, and I laid down my life for you, and I died for you. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep." And Peter was reminded, and Peter is feeding the sheep. Even this morning, he's feeding the sheep. You know, the truth is, we all have a constant tendency to forget the fundamental things that are true, and most especially the words of Scripture. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to remember the words of a dumb preacher like me or some other favorite preacher or writer that you have instead of the Word of God? Forget what I say, but get the Word of God in your heart. Look at the second verse. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." That you would be mindful, that you would remember the words that the writers of the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament wrote. There's nothing more important that you can know. It's infinitely more important than the New York Times or Time Magazine or anything else that it is that you and I read. "The words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." We have a tendency to drift off to sleep, to live in a never, never land. And so Peter says, back up in that first verse, "I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds." That's the same word that's used in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. When the apostles are out on that lake, Jesus is asleep in the stern, and this terrible storm blows up, and they're afraid to death they're going to die. And then it says that they go and they wake him up and Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? That's that word. To stir them up. Peter is saying, I need to shake you so that you will wake. It's not a gentle word. This is not a little tap to wake somebody up, because it's also the same word that John uses in the 6th chapter of his gospel when he describes a similar event that he uses to describe how the water is stirred up on the storm. And so Peter is saying, I want to stir you up that you would remember these things. Peter's writing to real Christians in the first verse. He says that they have pure minds. That's a lousy translation for you. The word in the original language means sun, S-U-N, sun up in the sky, sun judged. Christian, your mind is sun judged. What in the world? Comes out of their time. They used to make pottery, of course, even 2,000 years ago. But they weren't quite as good at it as we are today. And very often, when a pot was not fired just exactly right, while it was cooling, it would crack. You see? Now, the unscrupulous merchants in the marketplace would fill in those cracks with wax and then paint over it, so that unsuspecting customers would think that they're buying a good pot, but it's actually full of cracks. And so the savvy purchaser would pick that pot up to the sun, and he'd look, because the sun would come through those cracks, even if they were filled with wax. In Latin, in Rome, the word for a pot like that has no cracks was called sine serre, in Latin, S-I-N-E-C-E-R-E, without wax. That's the word that Peter is using here, and it ended up with pure minds, I don't know. What he's saying is, Christian, it's not that your life is not filled with lacks and gaps and sins and breaches, but you are sincere. You don't try to hide your faults from God, and you don't even try to deny them to those around you. You confess your sins. That's what it means. And only the converted person has the guts to do that honestly before God and before others as well. And so Peter is saying, you know, yeah, you're a real Christian. You're a sincere believer. But you still have a tendency to forget. So my job, Jesus gave it to me, is to stir you up constantly, reminding you that you need to know the words of the prophets of the Old Testament, the words of the apostles of the New Testament. Don't lose your first love like those Ephesians in the 2nd chapter of the book of Revelation who had lost their first love. They became dull and unconcerned about God. And the Lord Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to reject you. We have a tendency to allow ourselves, even real Christians, to be conformed more and more to the world around us. Like that frog sitting in that petri dish of cold water with a low flame under it, and the water gets hotter and hotter, and the cold-blooded frog is too dumb to know that he is boiling to death, and he doesn't jump out. Christians, the entertainment that you take part in, the friendships that you cultivate, the things you do throughout every day of your life, those things have an effect on your life. Read the little article in the Grapevine this morning. You see some other things about that. You and I need to be stirred up. We need to be reminded day by day. How about you, Christian, this morning? Is the Word of God getting through to you? Are you discovering that on this very morning? You've been saying you've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 30 or 50 years. But the fact of the matter is, you don't ever stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't ever fall on your knees by yourself and alone because you love Him, because you trust Him, because you adore Him. Please, beloved, be stirred up today. Secondly, Peter tells us not only about the need for a reminder, but the sinfulness of scoffers. Look at the third verse. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking about in their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Notice the sinfulness of scoffing. He's talking about mockers. He's talking about those who ridicule anything that has to do with faith in Jesus Christ. Anything that has to do with the Word of God being God's Word to us. These are cynics. These are those who are cynical naturalists who don't believe in the supernatural at all. They only believe in the visible world. They don't believe Jesus is coming, and they don't believe that God made the world, and they don't believe that God destroyed the world already once when he sent the flood in Noah's days. Notice how Peter says they'll come in the last days. I want you to notice, first of all, that Peter is writing to people 2,000 years ago and says, here they are. Because in New Testament language, this might be new for some of you, in New Testament language, the last days started 2,000 years ago. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, now listen, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. You see, because the writers of the New Testament knew that there's only one age left. It is the age of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, where by the gospel, God is sending out throughout the world and the saved are being brought into the church of Jesus Christ. And then only one thing remains, just like that ancient Apostles' Creed says, he will come to judge the living and the dead. 2,000 years ago, they were living in the last days. And today, we continue to live in the last days. And like in those days, we live amongst scoffers, mockers, those who belittle the idea that the world was created by God. It didn't just happen. And it will go out of existence. And not merely because some comet hits the earth. Maybe, who knows? But it will happen. And it will happen when God ordains that it will happen. See? There are individuals who scoff. There are entire institutions who scoff. Woe to the teacher in a public school who suggests that the world did not just come out of nowhere. Woe to the science teacher who sees evidence that God has already judged the world with a universal flood in Noah's day. Woe to anyone who says that God is preserving this world even now for judgment. For judgment by a flood of fire. Some of the mockers are outside the church, and that's understandable. But what's really tragic, what is really sad, and what is really an abomination is when those mockers are inside the church of Jesus Christ. Unbelieving theologians, unbelieving preachers, unbelieving Sunday school teachers, and so on and so forth. They just don't believe that God really is ruling and really will judge heaven and earth. So look how strikingly Peter puts it. He doesn't mince words. You think what I'm saying is shocking. Look the way he says it. You know, he says that these... Why do people not believe that God created the world? Oh, it's because of the science and so... That's not what Peter says. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. Peter is saying, you know why a person denies that God created the heavens and the earth? Not because there's some sort of scientific evidence to the contrary, but because of the lust of their own heart. Look, if there's a creator of heaven and earth, you're going to stand before Him, and maybe that will affect the way you ought to live. If there is no God, eat, drink, be merry, die, and stop. But Peter is saying it's not that way. There was a God who created the heavens and the earth. He judged the heavens and the earth in Noah's day. And He will come back and He will judge the living and the dead. Look at verse 5. He says, "This they willfully forget." They forget because they want to forget. That's what the word willfully means. They forget because they want to forget. Remember the first chapter of Romans where Paul talks about how God has revealed Himself in all of the things that He has made throughout creation. Remember that? And he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." So you suppress something that you already know. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is evident to them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and His eternal power and deity. And so they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him nor were thankful, and they became fools. Notice how Paul is saying, God has created His world in such a way you cannot look at this world without knowing that there is a Creator God. It's impossible to do it. And so these folks suppress that truth in unrighteousness. You see, it's a simple thing. Those of you who've been around me have heard it lots and lots of times. As surely as, you know, you can be a kindergartner or you could be the smartest professor in the whole world. When you walk out in that hallway and you see a pie sitting on that table, you know somebody made the pie. And you are a fool. You are a fool if you say, "Well, there's a pie, but I don't know that anybody made it, actually." And when you walk up to your desk and you look at that computer, you say, "There must be a computer maker. There is a Bill Gates." And I tell you, which won't happen, but if we ever get to Mars and that little rover runs into an Apple or a Macintosh, when that rover runs into a computer, what are they going to say on Earth? "Well, we found a computer, but we really don't know that anybody made it." And yet those same scientists who will tell you, "We know that all of those things are there because something made them there." When you take the whole big thing and all the pies and all the computers and the whole big world and you put it together, and then they say, "Well, yeah, I know that pies have pie makers and computers have computer makers, and you know what? People have people makers. But the world doesn't have a world maker." And they suppress the truth that they know. Their own scientific principles tell them there must be a world maker. That's what Peter is saying here. They willfully forget these things so that they can live the ungodly life of lust that they want. It's a scoffing world weak believers live in. The answer is simple. Be sold out for truth. All of us. Jack, I guess you're our dean here this morning. Be sold out for truth, and everybody you know, and I know you well enough to know that you are. And you don't ever have a conversation with Jack Todd too long before he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know who the tiniest here is. I suppose probably Samuel. And Samuel, I don't know if you can hear me. But be sold out for Jesus Christ. Be sold out for truth, and everybody in between. You have a vocation in this world, and the vocation is to bring the Word and the truth of God every place you go, every laboratory, every courtroom, every legislature, every classroom, every doctor's office, every place to bring the Word of God and be the city. Be the city on a hill. It won't work, Pastor. You let God worry about that. Go make disciples of all nations. The last two points are far shorter. Third point I want you to notice, not only the need for a reminder and the sinfulness of scoffers, but notice the long-suffering of God. Look at the 8th verse. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No, 1 year like 1,000 is not some newfangled way to interpret the 6 days of creation. That's really dumb. What He's saying is that with God, one day, 1,000 years, doesn't mean that He won't keep His promise. And we're 2,000 years since Jesus left this earth, and He hasn't come back yet. And Peter is saying He will. Peter had heard Jesus. He walked with Him for 3.5 years. He heard Jesus over and over again saying, I, the Son of Man, will return in the clouds of glory and with the angels, and all nations and all people will be gathered in front of Me, and they will be judged by Me. I will bring this world to a conclusion, Jesus taught over and over again. And so the people in Peter's day and some people in our day are saying, well, when's He coming? When's He coming? See? Is He not going to come? And Peter is saying, no. Verse 9, God is not slack the way people count slackness. God's not careless and inattentive. He's not negligent and unconcerned about this world, and He is not 1 second late. His time just hasn't come yet. And there's a simple reason for it, and we're going to read the verse again. Listen, take this in, drink this in. This is the reason. You're wondering, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Here's the reason, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He hasn't come yet because of His compassion. He has a plan to save thousands of thousands out of all the world. And I don't know whether you're premillennial or amillennial or postmillennial, but no matter how you look at it, He has a plan to save thousands of people. And every moment that He delays is because of His compassion. His desire to bring another and another and another into eternal life. And it is our privilege and duty as a church to be a part of that, to look for it and to hasten it. Is there anything you can do to hasten it? Look at the 12th verse. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. This is the sovereignty of God and His use of human instruments. God knows the day which He has set, by which He will judge the heavens and the earth by His Son. He knows everyone whom He has chosen from all eternity. There is no one here who's a Christian because of what you did. It's because of what God did. And if you have that idea, you want to give that up. Because what you're saying is, I'm better than the person who is not a Christian. You are a Christian because God loved you from all eternity, and because Jesus Christ died for you in time, and because the Holy Spirit gave you living faith by which you were joined to Christ. You see? And God has a plan to continue that gospel program until Jesus comes. And startlingly, He has chosen to use people like us, people like you, to bring that gospel. And when you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, you hasten the day when Jesus Christ will return. Fourthly, and lastly, I want you to notice not only our need for a reminder and the sinfulness of scoffers, the long-suffering of God, but notice the certainty of the end. We've already picked that up, but I'm going to read it again anyway. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You might remember that Jesus said those very words the last week of his life. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. This world will pass. As surely as God sent the floods upon the earth in Noah's day and destroyed all living things off the face of the earth and preserved only those who were in the ark, a day is coming when a fire, unlike any fire that any of us have ever seen or experienced, will melt and burn this earth and everything that is in it. Peter gives the two applications, so here we go. Verse 11, first application. Therefore, the application. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You can't say that to somebody who doesn't believe that these things are going to happen. What's the matter to them? I'll be the kind of person I want to be. But for you who believe, what kind of person should you be then? In holy conduct, in godliness. It means righteousness and piety. It's a word we never use anymore. Piety. Personal seeking for the presence of God. Holiness. Sodoms still dot this earth. Flee from those Sodoms in your life. Flee from the filth of this world, the dirt, the dishonesty, the pride, the self-righteousness. Flee to the mountain. Flee to the mountain, Calvary's hill. Flee to the Rock of Ages and hide yourself in that rock, cleft, broken, crushed, killed for you. And find all of your security in Him. Trust in Christ alone. Do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in your own righteousness. Do not trust in the good things that you may do. Do not trust in rites and rituals, Christian or non-Christian. Do not trust in churches, Christian or non-Christian. Do not trust in the sacraments. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. He who believes in me has eternal life. And then in verse 13, last verse we'll look at, Peter says, and look for a new heavens and a new earth. Be on the lookout. Watch. Get up each day and look for the new heavens and the new earth. It's the same vision that John shares in the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. Believe it. It's really true. It's not a myth. Jesus was here. He walked the earth. He died on the cross and He walked out of that tomb. And He's coming back. Again, believe, trust, and take heart. Find comfort. Yeah, this world is going to be burned up, but there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth, and be emboldened, just like Jack Kinnear poured out his heart trying to tell us 1,000 times last weekend. Be emboldened. Recognize with hope that no matter what the trials of your life, whether they are deeply personal and they feel like they're tearing you apart right now, or whether your heart is being torn apart as you see the unrighteousness that envelops our land and our planet more and more, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, whether it's personal, whether it's persecution, every tear will be wiped away and every pain will flee, and all of the people of God will be comforted for all eternity. See your trials for what they are. They are not a sign that Jesus is not coming for you, Christian. They are a sign of His personal call and promise to you. He was dead, and He is alive, and He will come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess to You how very, very much we need to be stirred up. We live so much of our lives in a dream world. Lord, so often we're more concerned about what's for supper and where's the vacation than we are about the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Thank You for the grace that You've given us in this reminder. Lord, please remind us each day. And dear Lord Jesus, please come. We ask it in Your name. Amen.